Welcome to the program Old Testament Prophets with Father Mitch Pacwa.
Peace of God be with you. My name is Father Mitchell Pacwa. I'm a Jesuit priest and a professor of Old Testament at Loyola University of Chicago. And in this series, we're studying the prophets. Well, what did they say? What's their message for their own times? And how can we begin to understand it for ourselves? Now, we're working through the prophet Hosea at this point. And Hosea has done a lot of his own homework to understand the past history of Israel. And he makes a lot of allusions to the past history. But sometimes these are obscure to us, especially if we don't know the Old Testament real well. So, let's go through some of the historical past, and we'll see exactly what's going on here. And so, if you open up to chapter 6 of the book of Hosea, which you'll find in the section of the Minor Prophets, is the first book of the Minor Prophets, right after the book of Daniel. And it starts off in chapter 6, verse 7. But they have violated the covenant like Adam, or at Adam. Now, this is a problem text, because in Hebrew we're not exactly sure what was meant. The letter that means like is also just like the letter that means in or at. And so we're a little confused. Either this text means they violated the covenant at Adam, which is the name of a small town on the Wadi Jabbok, on the east side of the Jordan. So, in other words, there was a place named Adam that we know about, that we know for sure. And perhaps this is a reference to people sinning even when they came into the land of Israel. Okay, that's one possibility. Another possibility is that it means they sin like Adam. And that like Adam, they break the covenant with God. God had told Adam just one commandment. Don't eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't do that. Just one thing I ask. And, of course, Adam went ahead and did it. And perhaps this is also a way to say that all the people of Israel are just like Adam, committing sin. And perhaps it's a way for us to see how each one of us is just like Adam. Each one of us sins as Adam did. That's one of the reasons I love the story of Adam and Eve. Because I'm Adam. God may give us simple things to obey, and yet I disobey them just like Adam. And so we see, they have proved unfaithful to me there. Gilead is a town of evildoers, full of bloody footprints. Like so many robbers in ambush, a band of priests commits murder on the road to Shechem. Now, one of the things that we see is that robbery and jumping out of the bushes and hiding like thieves and marauders is something that was going on in their country. And it says that the whole nation is like that. Or like the band of priests at Shechem. Now, what's he referring to there? Remember something we talked about very early in the whole series about the Levites and how one of the things that had happened with the Levites took place in the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 34, the prince named Shechem, prince of the city of Shechem, had raped the daughter of Jacob, a daughter named Dinah. And unfortunately, he wasn't in the kitchen. He was someplace else with Dinah. And he raped her, but then wanted to marry her. And Jacob said, well, you have to be circumcised. And we made a covenant. The people of Jacob made a covenant with the people of Shechem. If the men of Shechem would become circumcised, then they could marry the daughters of Israel. But while the men were recovering from the operation of circumcision, and they were very vulnerable, Levi, who was the forefather of all the priests, went over and killed all the men of Shechem. And Jacob was furious about that. Well, Hosea seems to reflect the same kind of thing. I have seen horrors at Bethel, and that is where Ephraim plays the whore and Israel defiles himself. Now remember, Bethel is the place where King Jeroboam I had set up a golden calf and then got rid of all the Levite priests and put his own priests in there. And so, he says here that that's where there are horrors. That worshiping this god or this golden calf is a horror, and it's where Ephraim plays like a whore, like a prostitute. And perhaps this Bethel was also where they were having orgies that we talked about in our last episode, orgies to celebrate fertility. Now, he says here in chapter 7, verse 1, whenever I want to heal Israel, I am confronted by the guilt of Ephraim. Every time I want to heal him. Again, Yahweh even calls himself in the book of Exodus chapter 15, he says, I am your healer. It's his nature to want to heal us. But how can he heal when he's confronted by guilt? Remember Jesus and the difficulty he had healing people in his hometown of Nazareth because the people did not have faith. Well, the people of Ephraim had so much guilt, the Lord could not be their healer, which is his nature to be healer. He says, deceit, falsehood, is the principle of behavior. Thieves break into houses, bandits raid outside. They never pause to consider that I know all about their wickedness. About all their wickedness. Yet their actions are all around, they stare me in the face. Now, how many times do we ourselves think that we're hiding some sinful deed from God? How many times do we think God doesn't know or care what we're doing? Oh, this won't bother God. What has he got to do? This is just an act of adultery between me and this other woman. This is just some act of fornication between me and somebody else. This is just an act of theft. This is just a little white lie. This is just a small lie. My wife will never find out. My husband will never know. My employer will never realize that this was missing. The bank will never know that this happened. And so on. But he says, no. I know everything. I know it from the time of Adam. When Adam tried to hide from me, I knew his sin. Up until the present, I know your sins. You can't hide it. The best thing that you and I can do with our sins is to take them and confront them right out front. To take our sins before God and say, look, I am responsible for this and I need your forgiveness. I need the blood of Jesus to wash away my sins. I need to be forgiven. I need to come back to confession and make known my sins to God so that he can forgive me. Because, as God says here, I know all your wickedness. We're going through Hosea and his view of history. Open up your Bible to Hosea chapter 8. And we see that the Lord speaks to him in chapter 8, verse 1. Put the trumpet to your lips, like a watchman on duty at the house of Yahweh. Now, here he's to be blowing a trumpet. And we're going to see this in other prophets as well, as a symbol of calling the people to prayer and to attention to God. As a matter of fact, last time I was in Jerusalem, you know, I'd be walking around by the so-called Wailing Wall, what the Jews call the Western Wall. And there was a rabbi with his prayer shawl on and a ram's horn. And he's blowing this trumpet, calling the people to pray a certain prayer at that time of day. Well, now the prophet is called upon to blow this trumpet, this ram's horn, and announce to the people an alarm. An alarm because Yahweh is about to do a deed. Why? He says here, because they have violated my covenant and rebelled against my Torah, against my instruction. That they have taken my covenant and all of its stipulations and gone against it. And my Torah, my instruction, they have rebelled against. It is useless now to shout, God of Israel, we acknowledge you. God, save us. Israel has rejected the good. The enemy will hunt him down. In other words, the people have been very religious on Saturday, on the Sabbath day. They've been very religious at the festivals. And they shout, oh God, we love you, we acknowledge you, you're great. But when they go back to everyday life, as we've seen in Amos and throughout Hosea, they actually are perverting the covenant of God and not being obedient to it. Now we'll see another oracle going back to history again. This begins in verse 4. And if you notice, Hosea is not structured real clearly. It's not structured with a lot of order, like all the historical oracles are put together. And not all of the oracles against the temple are put together. And oracles against other countries, they're not all put together. They're scattered around. And remember how I'd said that these books were written? That the prophets had taken bits of pottery, old broken dishes and old broken pots, and they would write down the oracle of the Lord on that piece of pot or dish. And then later on, their disciples or the prophet himself would gather all those dishes with different sayings on it and put them together. Okay? And put them on a scroll. And that's how we get the book of the prophet. Now it says here in chapter 8, verse 4, they have set up kings, but not with my consent. And they appointed princes, but without my knowledge. Now what's he talking about here? Well, he's very much talking about his own history, the history of his own time. Take a look at the second book of Kings. Now, in 2 Kings, we see the history of Jeroboam II, who was the king from the 780s until the 740s. And then, after Jeroboam was king in the 740s, he died, and his son became the king. And after he was king, just for a short time, he was assassinated by a general. And then that general was assassinated by someone else. Now, all of this takes place in the chapters 15 and 16 of 2 Kings. And we see how there's one king after another, one rebel after another. And one general kills another general. And finally, new dynasties are set up and cast down. And these were not initiated by prophets. Remember, prophets did say to Jeroboam the first to start his dynasty. If he's good, the dynasty will last. Jeroboam was not good, so his dynasty failed. And also a prophet had said to Jehu to start off this dynasty. And if they're faithful, then God will be faithful. If they're not faithful, then they'll die. Well, they were not faithful and they died. But here, there are new rebellions and no prophet initiated them. Hosea and Amos did not say, go ahead and start this revolution. These were purely human machinations, purely human acts. And God says here in Hosea chapter 8, they have set up kings, but not with my consent, and appointed princes, but without my knowledge. I didn't ask for them. Out of their own silver and gold, they have made idols. God said not to make idols. And these are doomed to destruction. I spurn, I hate, I detest your calf, O Samaria. My anger blazes against it. Now the calf they're referring to here is not some poor little cow that's about to get milked. The calf they're referring to is the golden calf of Bethel, which was the royal sanctuary, the royal chapel. And they spurn that golden calf. Or God does. Now, how long will it be before they cleanse themselves, they purge themselves of this, the sons of Israel? A workman made the thing. It cannot be God. Yes, the calf of Samaria shall go up in flames. Now, this is what happened to the calf back in Exodus 32 in the desert when the people made a golden calf, that Moses had taken it and ground it up to dust and burnt it and threw it on the waters. And now Yahweh is saying, the calf of Samaria shall go up in flames, because Yahweh told them not to make such an idol. He goes on to say here, they sow the wind and they will reap the whirlwind. Now that, for me, is just one of the most poignant texts in the whole prophet Hosea. They sow the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. What you sow is a seed. You sow something, you put it in the ground to start off a plant. That's how you begin a field of produce, by sowing seed. And then you reap something that is just like the seed, only bigger, right? You sow one grain of wheat, and you reap 15 little grains of wheat. Well, if you sow violence, if you sow idolatry, if you sow thievery and materialism, that is like sowing a wind. And what you will have afterwards is a whirlwind. Because of the materialism of our culture, we're going to reap a great whirlwind of destruction of material life. That's what happened to the Nazis. If in our culture we continue to sow thievery and lying, that's what we're going to reap. If we sow injustice against our poor and against the poor of other countries, then we are going to reap a whirlwind of revolutions and problems. We must sow the word of God, not our own materialism, violence, or anything of that sort. Our own sexuality must be something that is sown as something pure and along with God. We must sow the word of God if we are to reap a righteous harvest. And each one of us, and us as a nation, must examine our consciences to see, what are we sowing? Is it God's word? Or is that our own violence? We're going through the book of the prophet Hosea and the ways in which he looks at the past of Israel in order to understand the present. Open up to Hosea chapter 9. We'll begin with verse 10 now. He says, "It was like finding grapes in the wilderness when I found Israel, like seeing early fruit on a fig tree when I saw your fathers." Now, put yourself in that image. Have you ever been in a desert, in a dry place, a place without food, when you're thirsty and hungry? And then all of a sudden, you find grapes. Or you find a fig tree. Now fresh figs are such a sweet, juicy, delicious fruit. And you find those hanging there in the midst of a wilderness. And Yahweh says, that's what it was like when I found Israel. When I found the sons of Jacob. It was refreshment to me. I love them. And we saw this earlier on in the prophet Hosea. Remember, back in chapter 2, he said, "I will allure them to the desert, and they will love me again as they once did." Hosea proclaims the message that the early love of Israel for God and God for Israel was the best time. When Israel was wandering around the desert of the Sinai, it was like a honeymoon. It was the time of their first love. The time when they learned to love and trust each other. Israel had to learn to depend on God for all of his sustenance. And God loved Israel, gave them the Ten Commandments. Oh, there were sins and little spats. But it was a time of love and tenderness. And that's what Yahweh says here. It was so tender and so good. It was so sweet for me to find them. Just like finding grapes in a desert or figs on a tree in a desert. And can you imagine that God says that about you? That when He comes into your soul, when He invites you to belong to Christ, when He makes you a member of Christ, and even as Jesus says in John 15, that I am the vine and you are the branches and I want you to bear fruit, that the fruit that God wants from us is to be sweet and refreshing to Him, like Israel was to Him. But, He says, when they reached Baal Peor, they devoted themselves to shame and became as hateful as the thing they loved. Now they came to the place of Baal Peor in Moab. This is when they were leaving the Sinai desert. And the story of this is found in Numbers chapter 25, the book of Numbers chapter 25. And they arrive at Baal Peor, and the women of the Moabites say, come and marry us. And if you marry us, you might as well, also worship our Baal, whose name is Baal Peor. And then they started to have an orgy. And they had orgies back then, to celebrate Baal, and now they're doing the same thing in Hosea's day. And he says that they became as hateful as the thing they loved. They who were Yahweh's refreshment now became detestable to him, an abomination, because they loved an abominable idol and became as an abominable. The glory of Ephraim will fly away like a bird. No giving of birth, no pregnancy, no conceiving. And if they rear sons, I will take these from them before they come to manhood. Trouble for them indeed when I abandon them. When God leaves us, then indeed difficulties arrive, and the world around us will collapse. Ephraim, I see, has made his sons a prey. Ephraim must lead his sons to the slaughterhouse. Now, what he refers to there is that the people were committing human sacrifice. They made their own sons a prey, a victim, because they would kill their children. And this is going on in our own culture. Even in the news they report, and the police report, how children are being sacrificed as human sacrifices and put on crucifixes and nailed to them and killed. This goes on in our own culture, not just in the ancient times. And for that, what does Yahweh say? Give them, Yahweh. What are you to give them? You give them wounds that miscarry and dried up breasts. So Yahweh says there'll be punishment for the sins that they've done. Now we see in verse 15 of chapter 9, another oracle. And he says here, their wickedness appeared in full at Gilgal. There I came to hate them because of their wicked deeds. Now, what he's referring to there, what happened at Gilgal? Well, if you go back to the first book of Samuel, again, a text that we took a look at in 1 Samuel chapter 12, when Samuel anointed Saul as king in front of all the people. And the problem was this. Yahweh was supposed to be the king of Israel, not some human like Saul. Yet they wanted a king like the other nations. And they kept on saying it. No, we don't want to be Yahweh's peculiar or special people. We want to have a king just like everybody else on the block. And because of that, Yahweh said, even there I came to hate them. Because with kingship came all kinds of problems, taxes, the army draft, and lack of faith in me, and idolatry that I never wanted. So back to that time, he was angry with them. I will drive them out of my house. I will love them no longer, for their leaders are all rebels. Ephraim is cut down. Their roots are withered. They will bear no fruit. And if they bear children, I will kill the darlings of their womb. Because they have not listened to him, my God will cast them off, and they will be wanderers throughout the nations. That they will be punished for having chosen a king. Because as a matter of fact, it will be the policies of the kings that lead Israel to destruction by the Assyrians. Then also we see here in chapter 10, verse 9, ever since the days of Gibeah, Israel, you have sinned. Things are still the same. And will not war overtake the guilty at Gibeah? Now what happened at Gibeah? We see this in the book of Judges, chapters 19 through 21, in which a man, a Levite, had left Bethlehem with his concubine. And the people of Gibeah said, come out here so we can rape you. They wanted to rape the man. So he threw out the woman. They raped her and killed her. And because of that, a whole war was waged against them. And so Yahweh says, you're still doing the same kind of sins. So I shall come and punish them. The nations will muster against them to punish them for their double crime. Just as the 12 tribes gathered together to fight against Benjamin, someday will all the nations come to fight against Israel and punish them for their grave sins, sexual sins, sins of lust. Now, what you and I need to do is to look at our own lives, the way Hosea looked at the history of Israel, and to examine ourselves. Where have I sinned in the past? Where have I gone astray? And ask God to forgive us for that. We need to look back in our past and see, how am I still committing sins just like the sins I committed when I was a child, when I was a teenager, as a young adult? And if I see those connections, I need to ask Jesus to go to my past, heal me and forgive me in the past, and heal me and forgive me in the present. God bless you.